Welcome to the Raised with Jesus podcast, 10 minutes every day where the life of Jesus meets yours. You've got your daily Bible reading for August 21st, 2019, looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Yes, we've made it through to the last chapter of 2 Corinthians. Paul writes, "This is the third time I am coming to you. Every matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. I have said this before, and before I arrive, I am saying it again, as I did when I was present the second time, even though I am now absent. I said it to those who sinned earlier and to all the rest. When I arrive, I will not spare you. I say this because you are seeking proof that Christ, who is not weak toward you but is powerful in you, is speaking in me. To be sure, he was crucified as a result of weakness, yet he lives as a result of God's power. Certainly, we are also weak in him, but we will live with him for your benefit as a result of God's power. Examine yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Test yourselves, or do you not know this about yourselves, that Christ is in you, unless perhaps you fail the test. But I hope that you will recognize that you are not failing the test. We pray to God that you may not do anything evil, not so that we may appear to have passed the test, but so that you may do what is good, even if we may seem like those who are failing to pass the test. To be sure, we can do nothing against the truth, but only for the truth. Yes, we rejoice whenever we are weak and you are strong, and we are praying for your complete restoration. It is for this reason that I am writing these things while I am still absent, so that when I am present, I may not have to deal harshly with you, using the authority that the Lord gave me for building up, and not for tearing down. Finally, brothers, rejoice, set things in order, be encouraged, agree with one another, be at peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss, all the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." This is the word of our God. As Paul concludes the letter here, three things really stand out. And it's really the first three paragraphs up through verse 10. The first thing in the first paragraph, verses 1 through 4, is the fact that God is not weak and that he does not act in a weak way. These Corinthians had taken some pride in what they thought was the work of Christ within them. And really, as Paul has laid out over the course of this letter, they had been deceived by those false teachers. And so they were really treasuring things that they ought not have been proud of, and they weren't really understanding the Jesus that Paul had preached. And these false teachers had led them astray. And so the first thing is that God is powerful and that he will not be mocked. He says this right toward the beginning of the chapter, talking about this being his third visit to them, and that every matter will be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses, basically saying that, you know, when I've been there a few times, I am fairly certain I know what the truth is. And when he says that God will not be mocked, that's what he says at the end of verse 2, "When I arrive, I will not spare you," that he's dealt with this, and he's dealt with it. And just like the different elements of church discipline require visitation over time and discussion over time, with the result of finally the discipline of releasing somebody from the church with the warning that continued unrepentance will end them up in hell, Paul says that same thing here. God is not going to be mocked. When I arrive, I will not spare you. He knows the truth, and he's going to deal with the truth. And these Corinthians who have bought into the false idea, the caricature of Paul, that Paul is somehow weak and he can't make his mind up and he's somehow a pushover. Well, when he does show up, he's going to demonstrate that he is acting with the authority that Jesus has given to him for the good of the church. That's the whole point. First, number one, that God will not be mocked. Secondly, that the second point that he makes in verses 5 and 6, that Jesus dwells within his church. That Jesus dwells within his church, and that church, properly defined, is the individual Christians gathered together. So on any given Sunday, if there are, let's say, 200 people in a church, the church, biblically speaking, is those who are believers. So that might be all 200, hopefully. that might be 190. Maybe there's a couple new people who are still new to the faith and who are still just curious. Maybe there's some hypocrites who are pretending to be Christians and they're just going through the motions. But whatever the case may be, the definition of the church is God's Christians or believers. And so the second point that Paul makes is that Jesus dwells within his church. That's individually in each Christian in a very special way, and also collectively within his church, among his church, that when the church gathers around word and sacrament, there Jesus is present in a very special way, present in his word, and then present even more closely in his sacrament. And this Jesus, who is powerful, is present. So Paul's first point, that God cannot be mocked, is reinforced by his second point, that Jesus dwells within his church. And of course, there is no mocking the God who is present within his church. And then thirdly, in verses 7 through 10, we see that the impetus for action is on the Christian, on the believer, and that the believer acts with no regard for the result, almost no regard, one might say. The believer acts and says, what is the proper thing to do? And I will do the right thing, and I will do the proper thing. I will make the godly choice, and I will be faithful in my use of my talents or of God's word. That the believer does these things simply because of that's who you are, not because of the reward or the result. Because if we did things based on the reward or the result, on the notice that other people give to us, the recognition that other people give to us, then we would quickly tire, and we would quickly do it for the wrong reason. But the fact that our powerful God is present within his church, that this Jesus comes and dwells within his believers individually and together as a body when they meet together, those two facts combine to mean that our powerful God lives and dwells within you, and that the actions that you take are done to his glory, and that the actions that you do are done simply because of that's who you are now, not because of the fear of punishment or the promise of reward. And Paul kind of says that, to be sure, in verse 8, we can do nothing against the truth, but only for the truth. We rejoice whenever we are weak and you are strong. We are praying for your complete restoration. Verse 7, we pray to God that you may not do anything evil, not so that we may appear to have passed the test, but so that you may do what is good, even if we may seem like those who are failing to pass the test. Verse 7, I think, is the one that I was really thinking of. When Paul says, we pray that you may not do anything evil. And he's like, he finally says, you know, it's not my reputation that's on the line. We want you to act as you are, to be who you are, as people within whom the Lord of the universe dwells personally and individually. But so that you may do what is good. Not so that, you know, as a litmus test for his ministry, but just the inner compulsion of the Christian. And so Paul says, you know, we're here to build up God's church, and he certainly has the authority to tear down, but he would rather build from the good start that has been made, and he would rather encourage the Christians in Corinth to continue to act in a Christian fashion and to continue to encourage one another in God's truth. And so he concludes this letter. Rejoice, set things in order, be encouraged, agree with one another, be at peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. What a beautiful, beautiful statement. Rejoice. Your Lord has been raised from the dead. There is no need for hand-wringing, even if it does look like the sky is literally falling. Set things in order. Well, we want to pay attention to the way that we run our church, the way that we carry out the ministry, that we are being faithful and diligent, because God wants faithfulness. We talked about this last night in our council meeting devotion, that God wants faithfulness, and he will provide the fruitfulness, that our responsibility is to be faithful with the word of God and to trust God to produce the fruit according to his good will. Be encouraged and agree with one another. Be at peace. The fact that all of these Christians in God's church share the same Jesus who dwells within them personally and as a body, That is every reason to be at peace with one another, because that truth of the Lord who binds you together and unites you together is the same truth and every reason to be at peace with one another. And so he concludes with what we use as the apostolic blessing, occasionally, like at the end of, I think, service of word and sacrament or service of morning praise or something like that. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. You can find us tonight, 7 p.m. at 2250 South Holland Savannah Road in Maumee. Could also tune in at YouTube, just search for Resurrection Maumee. And I'm not quite sure which book we're going to look at tomorrow. I guess that'll be a little bit of a surprise, but if you have a preference, let me know. Check out the show notes for my email, or you can text me, 419-262-8280. God bless your day.